One of the things on the stand is this little book called The Touch of His Hand. That's a very, very useful tool for you to sit with someone and share the gospel with them if they are looking closely at things. Not just a quick presentation of a gospel, but something involved. And it has within it some key questions. I wonder if you like these questions. The first one is, does God really exist? And this shows clearly that he does. In the back, there are 9 compelling phenomena or proofs of the existence of God. And when you look in the atheist's book about how many compelling phenomena they have for the non-existence of God, they are completely blank. They have no compelling phenomena for the non-existence of God, but we've got many, many, including these major 9. Then another one is, what is God like? And what has gone wrong with the world? And if you were God, what would you do about it? That's a good one, especially for atheists when you're talking to them. And does God really want you? God does want every person to come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. And will everything turn out all right? And so all the answers are up the back of the book. It's well worthwhile. Only $3. It's almost giving it away, isn't it? I said three, not free, but there you go. And speaking of free, we have this little booklet, both in Chinese script as well as in English, written by a dear friend of mine, Cheng Xian Tei, who has a great burden for the lost and helps many evangelists, including myself, throughout the world. And this book talks to people who are perhaps considering Buddhism or wondering about Buddhism, because Buddhism is a very subtle deception. It offers much but delivers very little. And so you could get a free copy of that up the back. A little sample of the booklet we'll be using when we get together for our training session, our mini training session in the other location after this. It's called Bring Others to Jesus. There's a sample there, I think, for you. And for those who haven't got mobile phones, we have this little training booklet that you can use for what we call the Way of Life presentation. So there are some of the tools that are available. Also, you will have noticed some T-shirts. And it's a good thing to wear a T-shirt when you're going out on the street, especially as a team, because visually it creates an effect for people. And we were doing that just yesterday at Hornsby, and you'll see some evidence of that when we go through the presentation that we have for you just now. And I have, by the way, a copy of my talk, just so I can stay on track and just so that Pastor Kim can make sure there's no false doctrine in what I'm saying. Okay, he'll check me off later and maybe I can improve. Who knows, eh? But it's great to see this auditorium so full and most of the seats are occupied. This is terrific, and it's a good sign that you're growing. One of my dear friends is Pastor Andrew Chin, who is the pastor now, I believe, of the Wesley International Congregation in the city. And I think he had something to do with the start or something to do with the congregation, I'm not sure. But I conducted a business alpha with him at the Wesley International Centre over there in Pitt Street, and I might tell you a story about that a little bit later. So let's look at the scripture, and there's a website there, by the way, that you can consult. I will not blame you if you fiddle with your mobile phone and look up australiaforjesus.org.au, and when you do, you will come to a website and it'll ask you to register. And I'll just invite you to put in your name and email and other details as requested. Press the button and pray presto, what will come on the screen for you will be the Way of Life presentation of the gospel, which you can then hide on your phone. When I say hide, you can put it in a particular part of your phone. So who's got one of these mobile phones? Can I see your hand? Okay, a few people have got mobile phones. Of any kind. Who hasn't got a mobile phone? Can I see your hand? Okay. Who wouldn't put their hand up no matter what I asked? Oh, yeah, there's a rebel here. Okay. So you'll find that everyone's got their face in these mobile phones. Have you noticed that? I was getting off the train at Macquarie University the other day, and I marveled to see that the door was about to open and everyone was looking in their mobile phone like this. Everyone, except one guy. And I congratulated him for being an independent thinker. But apart from that, everyone was looking at the mobile phone. So just imagine, if you want to get someone's attention, all you have to do is say, oh, look, have you ever seen this? There was a couple I met this morning at McDonald's. I dropped by for a quick cuppa at Macquarie Centre. And I sat next to this Chinese couple, showed them a couple of pictures of my Chinese, half-Chinese grandchildren, which they were very impressed to see, and then started showing them aspects of the way of life. And I left them with a little sticker, a little card that they could look it up with later. So it's amazing the opportunities you can get to open up to people the idea of Jesus. When I was a boy, just a little fellow, maybe I was 6 or 7, I'm not sure, maybe I was 8, I lived in a place called Kensington in Melbourne, which was at that time a really rough area, really tough. And a lot of things went on in that place that were, you know, criminal activities. We didn't get involved in anything like that, but it was a bit of a rough area. People have told me that it's improved a lot since I left, by the way. But I was hearing the sound of a band up the top of the street, Nathan. Up the top of the street, there was this band, a big bass drum, the trumpets, the trombones, the sound of a clash of what I later found out were to be cymbals. And as I raced up the top of the street, because we didn't have television in these days, this was about 1956, 57, something around about that time, ran up the top of the street just outside the state school, the public school, and there was this ring of people playing instruments, and all the kids had gathered round, and of course it was the Salvation Army. I didn't know who they were. All I noticed was that there's one lady who stepped out from the crowd of performers, call it them that if you like, and she was wearing this very tight black outfit and, you know, very tight sort of choker type thing, a bunch of black lace at her throat, and two S's on the side of her collar, and a bun hairdo and a strange looking hat. I still remember it to this day. And she started to talk to us. And I only remember one word from her sermon, just one word, Jesus. And when she said Jesus, the air stood still. And I grew up in the Catholic Church, I'd never heard anyone say Jesus the way she said Jesus. So when I went home, I went to my mother and I gave her some of the literature, and she sort of dismissed it a bit, but I never forgot. I never forgot that lady on the street. So when you are talking and lifting up the name of Jesus, what does he promise you to do? He will draw all men to himself. We think of Jesus being lifted up on the cross, and indeed that is what he was talking about in John chapter 12. But more importantly, even today, if we lift up the name of Jesus, he will draw all people to himself. And it's just amazing what happens, that name which is above every other name. So let's have a look at this scripture here from Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 to 22. Matthew 4, verse 13 to 22. It says, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And as Jesus was walking, we go to the next slide, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee and preparing their nets. And Jesus called them and immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. That's Matthew 4, verses 13 to 22. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we're here this day, we commit this reading of your precious word that every hearer will hear and respond. Every hearer today will hear and obey your wonderful call, that we might come and follow you, and that you will make us fishers of men. So these are the first words Jesus spoke when he came out of the wilderness. And the wilderness has great significance, because it was there that Jesus dealt with the world, the flesh, and the devil completely, with the three temptations. And it is remarkable that there are two men when they came out of the wilderness, they said exactly the same thing. John the Baptist, when he came out of the wilderness, said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when Jesus came out of the wilderness, the first thing he said was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we who have departed from the wilderness of this world have one thing to say to people around us: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the prophet Isaiah evokes in us this great idea that the people are actually sitting in darkness. To those who are in the shadow of death. The shadow of death. That death hasn't arrived yet, but the shadow is already casting its ugly hand over them. And they are being led to that place where one day they'll just drop off the edge and slip into eternal destruction. And we have the answer. We have the answer. And Jesus is saying to each one of us this morning, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Isn't that a wonderful word from him? You know, I was up the back of the church, not a good place to be unless the church is full. I was at the back of the church in 1994, and there was a lady by the name of Lily Wilkinson. I think Daryl and Aaron might know or remember her. She was playing a piano, a grand piano, on the platform. We were using Chatswood High School at that time. It was a church called North Shore Christian Centre. And we were up there. I was at the back of the church, and it was the evening service. And she was playing this song to the Holy Spirit. There aren't that many songs directly to the Holy Spirit. You may have noticed that. And when she hit a certain note, suddenly I felt the deep, deep disappointment of the Lord to the way I'd been living my life. And I just collapsed internally and wept and wept. A pool of water formed on the floor about 20 inches wide from my tears. I could not stop crying. There was a man who was an usher, an unceremonious individual whose T-shirt didn't quite cover his belly. And he wore shorts that went below his knees, and he wore thongs. And he was a grubby individual. He was handing me handfuls of tissues, and they were not enough to stem the flow of these tears. As I felt the deep disappointment of the Lord towards my life, and I realized that I hadn't led anyone to Jesus for the previous 10 years. I'd started out so well in my Christian life. I remember my mother saying to me that a Catholic charismatic priest friend of hers who was strong for the Lord said to her, "How is your son who was so strong for the Lord?" And I remember hearing her saying that, and I felt a twinge of disappointment because somehow my Christian life had ebbed into a mere formality. Having started out so well, I was now somewhat unable to continue. And here I was up the back of the church weeping. And that weeping turned to not only the weeping for my own neglect of God's call on my life, but turned also into a weeping for souls. And I remember being invited to a meeting to pray and to present the good news to people. There was a church up at Dural, and I was surprised so many people came forward for prayer, and the anointing of the Spirit, which I hadn't felt for so long, started to appear strongly, people falling down under the power of the Spirit. God obviously at work. And I'm thoughtful also of a time I went to one of the barbecues that one of my mates, who is now a senator in the upper house of the Commonwealth government, Senator Jim Molan, he was a brigadier in the army at the time, and he was putting on this barbecue for all of my classmates from military college. And I went there and I was so burdened for their souls, talking with some, pleading with them, telling them about Jesus. And when I got home, I could barely climb the stairs for grief over their souls. And I say this to you, brothers and sisters, today, because we need that burden of the Lord Jesus. We need that compassion for those who are lost. We need not to look upon things as they are, but as upon things as they can be if we apply faith. Faith does not look upon things as they are. Faith looks upon things as they will be. And as we invoke through the doorway of faith the blessing of God in people's lives, we'll see lives transformed. We'll see lives changed. Forgive me, I sometimes get emotional when I talk about these things. I find every time someone comes to the Lord, I get emotional. And it must be the Holy Spirit, because it certainly isn't me. So there you are. That's a little bit of our story. The first thing that Jesus says to us, to each one of us, is to come to him. And when he says to come to him, he means to come and be with him. And I remember at North Shore Christian Centre, now called Life Source Church, many years ago, 1998, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, come and meet with me early. Come as early as you like. I'll be there. So I thought I'd beat the Lord to it, and I actually got there at 4:30 a.m. in the morning. Now, I should be canonized a saint for getting to a prayer meeting at that time of day, wouldn't you think? No, the Lord always beat me to it. He was always there waiting for me. And after a while, I developed a more civilized timetable, and others began to join me. We started at 7 o'clock. You might remember, Aaron, that Ricky Tan and Carolyn came, and others came, and Lily Wilkinson came, the lady who'd started this playing the piano, which had got me so affected. And others joined us. After a while, we had 16 people, and we had 20 people coming and praying for the lost, praying for revival in Australia, praying for the Alpha course that we were running. And such was the great anointing that came upon us that over the next 10 years, we ran 34 Alpha courses. That's 3 or 4 a year. Aaron and Daryl will actually testify to that, and I'm sure Denise would say that the Alpha course is a good thing. Having come to the Lord through the Alpha course itself, I understand from what Aaron has told me. And I want to explain to you that that continued. 3 or 4 is a lot to run in a year. Pastor Paul will tell you that. And we were running back-to-back Alpha courses. And people were coming and people were being baptized and people were coming to faith and people were bringing their friends. And it was all because we started in prayer to pray for the lost. So when Jesus says, come to me, there's no better place to start to be a winner of souls, to be a witness for Jesus. You come and be with him. In fact, in Psalm 128, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. So it is so important for us to come and be with him. And what are the outcomes? Another outcome from that time was that it wasn't long after that that my son Benjamin was showing his friend Peter some guinea pigs we had in the front yard. You all heard of guinea pigs? They're funny little creatures. I don't know whether Asian people get much into guinea pigs, but some people love them, and you know, there they go. And so I thought, my wife said we should get 2 females, and I said no, we're going to get a male and a female. I got a black male and a white female, and I didn't believe in same-sex marriage, you see. And so we had them, and before long we didn't have one hutch, we had 2. And my son John, who was a budding architect, he had the design, he had me build the hutch for them, you know, a big hutch. And after a while, there was a herd of guinea pigs. You'd almost hear them galloping from one part of the, and the grass, you know, eaten down to the roots. Anyway, my son Benjamin had his friend Peter over, and they were playing cricket in the driveway. And Benjamin said, come and I'll show you some stupid animals. Benjamin was not very respectful of guinea pigs. And he took him over, and sure enough, the guinea pigs raced over to the corner of the cage, and they put their little heads down, because if they couldn't see you, they think, then you couldn't see them. And Benjamin said, look at these stupid animals. And Peter said, well, maybe evolution will be kind to them. And I was in earshot, and I said, Peter, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? And he says, well, is there an alternative, Mr. McLennan? He said respectfully. And I said, yes, there is. God created those guinea pigs to reproduce after their own kind. And my, what a good job they're doing. There's so many of them. And anyway, Peter said, well, do you believe in God, Mr. McLennan? I said, I don't just believe in God, Peter, I know God. He said, can a man really know God, Mr. McLennan? We had a bit of a conversation, and I invited him to come and sit with me on a Wednesday night and just read a chapter from the Gospel of John together. So I read a chapter of John, chapter 1, I said, Peter, did you like that? And he said, yeah, I like the discussion. I said, do you want to come back next week? We'll read John chapter 2. He said, okay. So he came back the following week, and we're sitting down, and I was rabbiting on, excuse me, we'll talk about guinea pigs, but I was rabbiting on about something in John chapter 2 that was very deep and meaningful. And whilst I was speaking, the Holy Spirit just fell upon Peter. And Peter cried out and said, my God, you're real. And then he said, he felt the deep, deep disappointment of the Lord to the way he'd been living his life. You and I would know of that as being the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, I'll never disappoint you again. And when he walked out of that room that night, he said, I knew I was a Christian. I knew that I knew God. And Peter and I were yesterday in Hornsby assisting one of the pastors up there, and a whole team of people came. And within about an hour and a quarter, we had made something like about 11 presentations of the gospel to people, and 7 people had committed their lives to Jesus. So Peter is still going on for the Lord to this day. If you ever have a chance to hear his testimony, it is wonderful. So the first thing Jesus is saying to each one of us this day is to come and be with him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, when Jesus appointed his disciples, he said Mark writes, three reasons he appointed his disciples, and all of you are disciples of Jesus. The first reason he appointed them is that they might be with him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that when we look at the vision of the church that we might worship the Lord Jesus in spirit and in truth? He wants us to imagine that. You know, the Hindu gods don't want you to be with them. The Islamic God is a cold, distant force that doesn't want you to be with them. As a taskmaster, furious to, the Buddhist gods, whatever they are confused and unresponsive and offer you no being into eternity. But here is the God of the universe, the one who created all things, who created you and me, who knows every hair on our head. He is calling us to be with him. What a wonderful privilege. So that's the first step to being a soul winner, to be with Jesus. Remember when the Sanhedrin were questioning John and Peter, and they reasoned among themselves, and they said that they perceived that they had been with Jesus. So when you go out on the street or in the office or amongst your family or amongst your neighborhood, people will perceive that you have been with Jesus, and his fragrance will drift across to them. The second thing that Jesus says is to follow me. So this is a very simple session today, just one verse for you to remember. If you remember one verse and obey it, it's worth all the other verses you don't remember and do not obey. Just one verse. Follow me. Now, when Jesus says follow me, he's not saying just follow him in a geographical sense, going around wherever he goes. He's definitely not talking about following him on Twitter or Facebook, because he didn't have that sort of apparatus back then. But he's saying, do what I do. And we often think of Jesus talking to the vast crowds. You know, you see those pictures of Jesus on the mountain talking to vast crowds. Have you ever seen that? It's in films. You know, you see all the people coming up. I remember in The Greatest Story Ever Told, Anne Bancroft and all these people are coming up to see Jesus speaking from the mountaintops. And people often have this idea of Jesus speaking to crowds. You know, he went out in the boat and he spoke to the crowds on the shore, a great multitude. And the Bible doesn't play with the word great. When the Bible uses the word great, it means that it was a great multitude. It was huge. But the things we remember most about Jesus is his individual involvement with people. We must never play this down, because one soul could bring many, many thousands of others. Doesn't the scripture say one will put 1,000 to flight and two will put 10,000 to flight? Doesn't it say a little one will become 1,000 and a small one a mighty nation? That's in Isaiah verse 60, verse 22. So we must never underrate one particular soul. And I remember I was out on a walk, and over the previous several days, God had been working successive miracles every day. I couldn't tell you, there's no time to tell you what those miracles were. Every day there was a miracle. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. And here's Tuesday. I'm going out for a walk in Melbourne, and I'm going to go for a walk around my old school, the Christian Brothers College in Nidri or West Essendon. And I'm going for a walk and I'm listening to a Christian CD, and the wind is howling and it's cutting you through. You know, it's a really cold day in August 2012. And as I'm walking, I'm wondering, and I say to the Lord, well, what surprise have you for me today? What blessing have you in store? Because there's been a whole series of blessings every day. So as I'm walking around, I get near to the gate of the school up a bit of a hill, and suddenly I hear, even over the noise of the CD in my ears, I hear my name, my family name being called, Anthony. Anthony, I think it's a voice from heaven, I think. And I take off my earplugs and I look back and I see this woman coming towards me in the distance, tossed by the wind, clothes being pushed around, her scarf and her hat and her hair. And she's crying out to me, Anthony, Anthony. And I suddenly, as she grows closer, I see that it's my sister, one of my elder sisters, whom I never had much to do with. I was staying with another sister there, but the other sister was a little bit aloof. And for some reason or not, all of the 38, 40 years of her marriage, I hadn't had much to do with her. Other sisters would invite me to come and stay when I was in Melbourne. She never would. And it was very hard to really get to know her. And here she is approaching on this morning. And as she got closer, I thought, this is what God has in store for me today. He wants me to share the gospel with this sister. So when she comes up, we exchanged greetings. She said, well, I'm going that way. I suppose you're going that way. I said, no, I'll walk with you. And so I walked with her. And along the way, I started to ask her some questions from the way of life. I didn't immediately pull out my mobile phone. I thought that would look a bit contrived. So I started to say to her, what do you think is the point of life? And she said, happiness. And I said, what do you think happens to happiness when someone dies? And she said, they all go to a happy place. Now, is that necessarily true, brothers and sisters? Not necessarily true at all, sad to say. And I said, well, how do you know that's the truth? And she said, well, that's what we're being taught. I said, do you believe in God? She said, yes. Do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? She said, I suppose so. And I said, do people automatically go to heaven when they die? She said, I'd like to think so, but I'm not sure. And I said, look, if you were to die tonight, Marianne, that was her name, I said, Marianne, if you were to die tonight and stand before God in heaven and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And she said, well, he'd have a big long list of all the good things I've done and a very short list of the bad things I've done, and I'd get in on merit. Now, is that true, brothers and sisters? No. So I thought to myself, since I'm a carrier of the good news, that I'd got there just in time to tell her what the good news was. I said, I've got some good news for you, Marianne. The good news is that you can't make yourself good enough for God. And then I took out my mobile phone and I showed her a picture of a cake, a beautiful cake, but it had been doused in kerosene. I said, would you be able to eat this cake? She said, no, it's poison. And I said, well, what about this... this omelette here? I showed her a picture of an omelette. It's only got one rotten egg in it. Would you serve it up to your friends? Would you serve it up to God? She said no. And we went on to explain the problem of sin and the fact that we have no solution for sin and therefore we are trapped in darkness, and that God has provided one but vital solution, which is of course the one who paid the price of our sins. I was showing this to her, and by this time we got near her house. And I came up with the question from my presentation, which I was showing her. I said, Marianne, do you believe that Jesus died for you? And she said, yes. I said, do you want to receive God's gift of eternal life? And she said, yes. And there, not 20 paces from her front yard, we joined hands, and my dear sister, Marianne, prayed and invited Jesus into her life. And just as a way of follow-up to give her some assurance that this was not just a prayer, but this was real, I shared with her John chapter 5, verse 24, which says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in the one who sent me has everlasting life and will not be condemned, but is passed from death to life. And she went in straight away, and on the telephone pad next to her telephone, she wrote John 5, 24. The light had dawned. The light had switched on in her life. Many other things have transpired in her life since that time. And I know that she really loves Jesus. And I know he saved her. And I know he has kept her. I can't go into a full story now, but it's quite a magnificent story. Jesus is very much one for the individual. Think about Nathanael under the fig tree. Think about Nicodemus when he came to Jesus by nighttime. Think about the woman at the well. Think about the blind man who was cast out by the ruling elders. It says that Jesus went and found him. See, he is the lover of our souls. He will not let anyone perish. And he walked up to that man and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? He says, the one who speaks to you, I'm he. And he worshipped Jesus. And think about Mary in the garden, the first person to see the risen Jesus. She would not be satisfied with an empty tomb. She would not be satisfied with two angels. She was looking for Jesus and he appeared to her. And think about Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus. Jesus is for the individual. So do not discount that individuals around you as you open the opportunity to speak the word of God to them. And then Jesus says to you, I will make you. I will make you. I will make you. You see, we do our part. We come to him. We follow him. And then he will make us. He will make us. He will turn us. We talk about having an anointing of the Spirit. This is what he does. He places the anointing upon us. You know, a lot of people think when Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The yoke of Jesus is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The yoke goes on the shoulders. The mantle of Elijah and Elisha went on their shoulders. The yoke is the anointing. He will make you fishers of men. You will be amazed. I mentioned earlier Wesley International Church, where Andrew Chin was running this business alpha, and I had invited a man who I'd met on the bus to come along. And I only half expected him to turn up, but we'd got talking on the bus. It's quite an interesting story. I might share it later. And he originally said to me to go away and mind my own business. When I asked him why he was carrying a walking stick, he said, go away and mind your own business. I couldn't, because I was sitting there in the front of the bus and he was sitting next to me. So we stayed there. But after a while, I got to know him, because I'd made sure under the Lord's leading that every time he got on the bus, I was sitting next to him. And so he could not escape. And I invited him to Business Alpha, and to my great surprise, he turned up there at the Wesley Center in the city. And he was stuffing a party pie into his face when I arrived, so obviously he was feeling comfortable. And he saw one session of Alpha. He continued in the whole thing. He saw one session, just one session. And he'd been telling me all the way along, look, I've got it all sorted. I'm going my own way. And I had said to him, rather non-diplomatically, I'd said to him, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. He didn't quite understand that. He just sort of muttered and sort of mumbled. But this time he's there in the church, in the chapel, and he hears the presentation about Jesus knocking on the door of the heart. And he walks out onto Pitt Street, there at 220 Pitt Street, where the Wesley Center is. And a voice speaks to him from heaven and says, Alan, you're going the wrong way. He said it scared the hell out of him. Isn't it good to have the hell scared out of somebody? I'd like everyone to have the hell scared out of them. The greatest evangelists are not people going around like myself telling others about Jesus. They're the people in hell. The people in hell would be telling anyone who possibly could not to come to this terrible place. We have the story of the rich man who was cast into hell. And so when he says, I will make you, it's the anointing of the Spirit. That man that I was speaking to in the bus was an unpromising start. And yet what came of it was a tremendous transformation. And then the last point we make here is fishers of men. Fishers of men being that there will be results for what you are saying. Jesus will see that there is a catch. Let down your nets for a catch. Remember he said that? Go, launch out into the deep. Go deeper. Let down your nets for a catch. And that's exactly what will happen. And you'll see an abundance of fruit. When we come to the session afterwards, if we're able to use the screen, I'll be able to show you how many people have come over the years. But people are taking this up to follow Jesus and allow him to make us fishers of men. And you might have seen this sign during the time of the census. This active campaign on the part of the enemy to turn people away from religion, particularly your traditional Aussie types who have become cynical and you might think are unable to respond. Don't let yourself believe that. That's just a lie of the devil. But there's a little book here brought out by the Barnabas Fund called Turn the Tide. and its subtitle is Reclaiming Religious Freedom in Australia. Well, you know, I'm not really interested in reclaiming religious freedom in Australia. I'm interested in reclaiming Australia for Jesus. Are you not? When we reclaim Australia for Jesus, religious freedom won't even be an issue. But you know, it says here that secular humanism or atheism is deliberately undermining Christianity. You've probably got the impression that that's happening. This idea about mark no religion on the census is just wanting to make sure that they boost the number of people that they say are not committed, and something like about 29.8% of people mark that on the census. It's a terrible indictment upon our nation that began so well with the gospel being preached throughout our nation and our land vigorously by both ministers of the gospel and by missionaries. But they have a four-stage plan that you need to be aware of. The first stage of their plan is to create tolerance of humanist or atheist ideas that are against the norms and the beliefs of a Christian heritage society. They want to create tolerance of that. That's the first step. The second step is pressure the authorities, that is the government and society, until humanist beliefs are given equality with Christian beliefs. And then the third thing is they want to reverse what's normal in our society and reverse the values in our society so that Christianity begins to seem foolish, backward, evil, and a threat to human progress. And then finally, work to make the previous norms of the formerly Christian society illegal. And we're on the verge of that, brothers and sisters. If I was to rail against gay marriage or something like that today, or talk about that, I could be up for a lawsuit for declaring hate speech, which would not be my intention. But it's just amazing how ministers have had things on their websites and they've been taken to extreme measures of law to try and defend themselves against the biblical account. But what is our answer? Our answer is to share Jesus with others. We call a little presentation you can give the Way of Life, and I urge you to get involved with it. Use it. You will be amazed at the response where people, if you engage properly with people. I was at a school in Melbourne, Lighthouse Christian College at Cranbourne, a school of about 1,000 students. And a number of these students gave up their holidays to get some training. And we went out to the streets of Cranbourne after the training for just 2 hours. In 2 hours, these students had presented the gospel 25 times and seen 13 people come to faith in Jesus. I just got another message from Mr. Ellis on Friday. They'd been out again 29 times. And they'd seen many people come to faith during that time. I've got the statistic. I think it was 10 salvations and one recommitment to Jesus. So imagine if you see all over Australia people in green T-shirts. They don't have to wear green T-shirts, but it's a good thing to have something in common. With a little sign up the back of their T-shirt, what is the point of life? And on the front, the way of life. All across Australia, in Perth, in Rockhampton, in Herberton, in Cairns, in Sydney, in Melbourne, in Adelaide. I was at Adelaide just the other day and we took people out on the street, and this was one of the reports from one of the ladies that was with us who had never ever spoken to someone about Jesus before. Just hear her little comment. It only goes for a few seconds. Her name is, she's heads up the Aglow ministry, and her name is Yvonne.
And I have never ever spoken to a stranger about the gospel before today, but God's been speaking to me this last 2 weeks, and I just asked him, Lord, if I could just see somebody come to the Lord today, that would be so good. And the very, very first person that I and my friend Ingrid spoke to became a Christian today after we went through this. I said the sinner's prayer, and they were just ripe for the harvest, and I just thank God that he used us.
So you can see that there was a lady who was the president of the Aglow group and never spoken to a stranger before about Jesus. And so what we're saying to you today, if you come to a little bit of training with us, maybe some of us would like to go out and try that out. We've been amazed. You see these people over in Perth leading people to Jesus. And notice that little lady over there on the right-hand side. Her name is Jo Benfield, and she led this man to the Lord, and that was with JP helping her. And JP stands for Johannes Pretorius, so you probably wouldn't bother with a name like that. He just calls him JP. And this man allowed himself to be photographed because they were just so full of joy that he had found Jesus. And these things are happening all the time. Over in Jerry Kevorkian had a team in Chatswood, but they were getting nowhere very fast, not seeing much in the way of people coming to Christ. And now we're seeing people all over the place coming to the Lord. This fellow here was a guy who'd come to the Lord in when I was presenting a sermon many years ago. To see him out there was particularly touching. And if we look a bit further, this particular picture shows that Life Source Christian Church, not so long ago, we had a gathering. And this little lady here is my wife, Marie Louise. She's a sweet little lady. And she would have described herself as timid and lacking in confidence. I'm quoting her. She gave me those words. I'm not making them up. And she's not so timid or lacking in confidence when she's dealing with me, if I've made a mess in the house, mind you. But she was timid and lacking in confidence, and she has led more people to the Lord than I have since she started coming out with us. And this is staggering. I know this must be God. And the excitement people are having, we're not saying that the way of life in Australia for Jesus is the be-all and end-all, but there are ways to go about things. And I'm sure God was not wasting the 30 years I spent as a management consultant training leaders and training managers, general managers in companies for many years. I'm sure he didn't waste all that. What he's done is he's packaged it all up so that I can take that sort of knowledge and help people to sensitively, compassionately, completely and clearly present the gospel to others. And we want you to be part of that here, particularly at Glory International. And if you come to the session, you'll see that this young man, and that's his darling wife there, his name is Daniel, her name is Alicia, and he came to the Lord in the Scots Church in Sydney. After I had a meeting with him, he was a complete atheist. We went through 24 slides from the Way of Life. He was denying it all the way through. And I asked him, Daniel, do you believe that Jesus could have died for you? And suddenly the Holy Spirit fell upon me, and the Holy Spirit fell upon Daniel. And he cried out. He was a commando. Doesn't he look like he could have been a commando? He's a pretty tough guy. And he cried out, what's happening to me? What's happening to me? And I said, it's the Holy Ghost. He's come to warn you of sin and to show the need for righteousness and the judgment that will otherwise come. And he said, what do I do? What do I do? And I said, well, do you want to receive God's gift of eternal life? He said, yes, I do. And he prayed the sinner's prayer. And he stumbled outside that church and rang up his wife, Alicia, and she sensed that something was up, and she said, what's up? And he says, I think I've become a Christian. And of course, he has, and gone on to walk with the Lord and been faithful to him, and it's just a wonderful thing. So we're giving you the good oil from Jesus today. He says, come, follow me. Can we all do that? Can we come to him? Can we follow him? Well, what's he going to do? He's going to make you, every one of us. No one needs to be excluded. Don't believe any of the lies of the devil that says, oh, you're not this or you're not that or whatever. I won't repeat his lies. I don't want to give him any support. And I want to encourage you that while we're having lunch to look up Australia for Jesus and download that material so that you've got it on your phone, and then we'll explain to you how to use it afterwards. Shall we conclude in a word of prayer? Shall we do that? Dear Father, we know that these are the last days. We know that the time is short. We have but a short time. The scripture says that Satan has come down, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for he is full of great wrath, knowing he has but a short time. And we have a short time. And we know that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto all people. And then shall the end come. Oh Lord, we are on the cusp of the last days. Who knows what the next 10 years holds for us? But we cry out to you this day, Lord, for our beloved Australia, this land of our birth, or this land that we have adopted as our own nation. We cry out for the people in Australia. We cry out for those who are in government who do not know you, and for the many who just take things too calmly. Oh Lord, we pray that you will awaken us to do your mighty work of wielding the sword of the Spirit, the gospel of salvation, that many, many will come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that the Lamb who was slain will receive the reward of his suffering. We pray this in his wonderful name, the name of Jesus, and for your glory, Father. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Paul.
So would you like to pray for people? People, yeah, okay. So we're going to open up the place. If you'd like some prayer, Pastor Tony can pray for you. In fact, I'm thinking after the service, we don't have to actually go over there. We can actually start the session here. And so you can get coffee and tea. So we can, I just really thank God for what God is doing.